speak from God's word. If you would, could you turn with me to Matthew? We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 9 tonight. And so we'd like to read through that passage. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Oops. Helps if I find the right book. Here we are. It says, "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And behold, they brought a paralytic man lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word that we have to read and to study. We pray that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding. Give me clearness of mind as I bring the word, as I speak. And I pray that you would help us to grow closer to you. Help us to be challenged in our walk with you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel like your life is just too busy? Like you squeeze so much into your life, there just seems hardly a moment to sit down. Well, this would have been what Jesus was feeling like at this time. He's just been down the Sea of Galilee to the place called Gadara. He's healed this man. Cast out the demons from this man, and they went into the swine. You know the story. They all ran into the sea and were drowned. The locals wanted to get rid of him, and so he comes back to Capernaum. And verse 1 says, "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city." Jesus, after an eventful trip of calming storms and casting out demons, he comes back to his city. Our passage picks up here. We can assume that Jesus had a house here in Capernaum, a place where he stayed. He has lived there long enough for it to be recognized as his city. Now, this was something new to me. I don't know if you've heard of this. I never knew that Jesus had a place to live in. But he did have a house here, of some form. Now, this is quite early in his earthly ministry. Matthew 4:13 tells us that he moved to Capernaum to begin his earthly ministry. If you would turn with me there, Matthew chapter 4 verse 13, it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun, Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.'" So he has a place here. Presumably, we don't know all the situations of this house, but all these people have come over. From the accounts of this story in Matthew, Mark and Luke, we learn that there is a large crowd gathered to speak with Jesus, to hear him teach, and to see him perform miracles, to see him healing people. This would have been an exciting time for the people round about, for the locals. Very good for them if they were healed from their diseases. In verse 2, we have a man being brought to be healed. Back in verse 9, we see, "And that behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' Let's take a moment to consider the predicament of this man. He's stuck in a bed. He can't walk. He's completely at the mercy of those around him. Today we enjoy the comforts of Medicare, and for many of us we have health insurance that if we're sick or there's something wrong, we can go to the doctors, get it fixed up. Or we have like crutches and all wheelchairs, all sorts of things that aid with mobility. This man had nothing of that. Today you can get a pension if you're permanently unable to work. Or maybe you can get some sort of computer job that you can work on at home. This man had nothing like this. He was stuck. He couldn't walk. He would have had to rely on family and friends for everything. The best that he could have done for income would have been to get his friends or family to take him to a busy street where he could beg. That would have been the only way that he could gain any sort of income. He was completely dependent on those around him. Now, four men, we learned from another passage, four men took that burden of care to a whole new level. They carried this man on his stretcher or bed. They went to great trouble of taking Jesus up onto the roof of this place to lower him down so that he could see Jesus. Now, for you and I, how much do we go to help bring friends to Christ? What lengths are we prepared to go to? How much effort are we willing to put in? We need to bring our friends. We need to bring people to Christ. These men brought their friend to Christ. Hold a second, I have lost my notes. What is not shared in this account is how these men brought the man to Jesus. In those days, often houses would have a flat roof and a stairway going up the outside to some extra space on top. Whether they were loose tiles or not, we don't know all the technicalities, but it took a great amount of effort to get this man to Jesus. So they lowered him down. The crowd was so thick that it was impossible to have got to the door. And they showed great faith in action by going to such great lengths for this man to be healed. Do you and I have great faith? Faith like these men. When the bills are stacking up, or perhaps there's not enough work on, maybe we've lost our job, or maybe it's the landlord is deciding to sell. Maybe loss of loved ones. Or we haven't heard from friends or family up in Queensland. There's so many different situations that we face that we need to show faith. We need to act by faith, trusting God to provide and to deliver. Jesus notices their great faith. It's not just the novelty of a sick man descending down from the roof. He sees what these men have gone to bring their friend to Christ, to him. For the saved and for those that have not trusted Christ as their Saviour, we come to God by faith. It's not through our own efforts. It's not relying on what we've done, but relying on what God can do for us. Or, hopefully for many of us, it'll be what God has already done for us if we have trusted Christ as our Saviour. Only by trusting what Christ can do and has done in our lives. Jesus says to the man, "Son, be of good cheer." That is, take heart or take courage. Why? Why could he take courage? Why could he be cheered up? It's not that he had all these books on self-help that he could just look at all the positives in life. Jesus was about to give him something that he could be cheerful about. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Do you think this man knew what Jesus was talking about with sins or the need for forgiveness? I believe so. All the Jews would have been exposed to Mosaic law, during their lives with sacrifices, various feasts that were remembering different instances of God being at work in the lives of the Israelites. Also, different feasts and things were set up to remember where they had gone wrong, where the nation of Israel had sinned. And also there was all the Pharisees that were around that were quick to point out where people had gone wrong, where they had sinned, and remind of legalities. This man would have known of his sinful situation, and certainly to be near Christ would show one's own sin because of Christ's holiness. What a weight would have been lifted off his shoulders to know that his sin was forgiven. Now, we don't know if his sickness was due to his sin. We're not given enough detail. Sometimes God did in those days, and sometimes even now, he does send sickness, allow us to go through these trials because of our own sin. But we don't know what the situation is here. This man who was physically sick was also concerned about his spiritual situation, the state of his soul, the sense of his sin and guilt within. But he wasn't the only one that heard what Jesus said. If we look at verse 3, it says, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.'" The scribes who were there heard Jesus and would have been outraged. These men were the photocopiers of their day. They were the ones that copied out the scriptures. They were the printing presses. Nothing was produced of copies of the scripture except that these men did it. They spent hours and hours, months were poured into copying out a set of the scriptures. If there were any mistakes that were made, that whole thing had to be thrown away. They were meticulous in everything they did. They studied the scriptures. They knew so much about it. They knew that what Jesus was saying when he said, "Your sins are forgiven," they knew that only God can forgive sins. Jesus was saying that he was God. Man is sinful and cannot deal with his own sin. Only God can ever truly forgive sin. By saying that the man's sin was forgiven, he was in fact saying he was God. And for man to say this would be blasphemy, an offense against God. The scribes did not recognize Jesus for who he was and still is, as God. As God, Jesus could forgive sin, and even now, it is only through him that we can be saved. You know, we're often like the scribes. How? Is it that we study heaps and then we judge others? I think it's that we're very quick to judge others before we see our own shortcomings. When we have relationship struggles or friendships are strained, we need to first consider our own situation, what we have done. Is there things that I have done wrong that I need to set right with people? Attitudes, our actions. How does God see my life? How does God see your life? We need to apply God's word to our own lives instead of being quick to judge others. Verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Here we have another example of Christ's deity. Not only did he say that he was God, but he also demonstrated it in that he knew what the people were thinking. He knew their thoughts. All too often I would be red-faced and uncomfortable with what Christ can see in my thoughts. The truth of the matter, though, is that he does see our thoughts. What things go through our minds? We need to be focused on things that are going to bring honour to God, not dishonor. Verse 5, "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk?'" In response to the scribes' quiet but strong opposition, Jesus poses a question for them. Truthfully, both were easy for Jesus to say. Jesus could easily say, your sins are forgiven you, or he could say, rise up and walk. Because he is God. And also because both were responses that only Jesus could give. Because he is God, God has power to heal, and God has power to forgive. Now, if we look at verse 6, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus explains his actions to the scribes, but he uses another action to do the explaining, to make his point. We've just seen that it is God who can restore physically. It's God who can forgive sins. Jesus sets the scene for this miracle by showing that he has power to raise the paralytic man. He shows that he is God. He says, "This is how you will know." Says, "So that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive, I will heal him physically, because it is only God that can heal physically. I am God, therefore I can forgive sins." He shows that he is God, and thus, being God, indeed can forgive sins. This instruction to the man to arise and take up his bed it's an interesting one. Jesus doesn't recite a spell in the hope of raising the man. There's no doubt of his power. If we look at the verse in the Greek, it literally means being raised. Pick up your bed and go walk. There's the assumption that he will be healed. Jesus is infinitely powerful. There's no measure of what he can do. Pick up your bed and go to your house. There's no if or maybe. The man was healed. And for us today, we can have that same certainty with our eternal destiny. Jesus has the power to forgive sin, and we can be sure that it is dealt with. Then we have verse 7. It says, he rose and departed to his house. The man obeys and goes away rejoicing. One of the other accounts, the account in Luke, tells that he went away glorifying God. Now think about this man for a minute again. What has changed since the start of this story? Now he can walk. Now he can work. He can provide for his own needs instead of others having to provide for him. He can now support a family. Maybe now he can have a family. The possibilities are terrific for him because he met Jesus. Not only was his life changed physically, but like Zacchaeus, his outlook in life would have been changed because he met Jesus. How about us? How are our lives different because of Jesus? It would be great if we could say that we never sin and we love God more today than we did yesterday, and we could say that about every day of our lives. But we still have that sin nature, and we still sin. We need to seek to be more like Christ. And this comes from studying his word. It comes from putting it into action by faith. And finally, we have verse 8. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Let us not be like the multitudes. They saw the miracle, they marveled that it was done, and they glorified God, but they completely missed the main point of that day, the main lesson. They praised God for giving power to men, not to the man, Jesus Christ. Let us recognize Jesus for who he is, the God who changes lives. Thank you. We're going to have our hymn, final hymn. Oh, yes, thank you, I forgot. Hymn 334, Be Thou My Vision. Three thirty four.